Started.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Today's class will be given by Prabhulas Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much for giving your attention and valuable time. You can come to Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Very grateful and happy to be amidst all of you all here today on this very auspicious occasion of Gita Jayanti, the Moksha Ekadasi. Though of course for India it is tomorrow, but that doesn't matter. Ultimately every day is spiritually potent and Krishna conscious for a devotee. So today we would like to speak on the occasion of Moksha Ekadasi and understanding the wisdom that Krishna spoke in the Gita. So I'll begin by speaking a little bit about the introduction of how do you understand the mood of the Gita, and then we will go into some concepts that Krishna speaks in the Gita. I'll offer the prayers before we begin the class. Om Gyanti Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakata Mayam Dadanti Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutaha Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagana Ragunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Shute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. The Bhagavad Gita is a very exhaustive book, although it only appears to be in 18 chapters and 700 verses. Each of the verses in the Gita is deeper than the deepest ocean that exists in this creation. Every time one reads the Bhagavad Gita, one is amazed by how each verse on the same purport which we have read previously can give you a totally new deflection and a new dimension towards understanding the Bhagavad Gita. So the difference between material knowledge and spiritual knowledge is that spiritual knowledge is purely based on character, and material knowledge is based on caliber. In fact, if you really understand the way spiritual dynamics works, is that those who are very highly qualified materially, but their characters are not so deep, their understanding of the Gita is much very, very superficial. But those who apparently have very less material qualification, but their character is solid, their appreciation and their understanding of the Bhagavad Gita is much, much deeper. So the Gita, it reveals itself to us according to the way we have developed ourselves, according to the way we approach life, approach our own consciousness and approach Krishna, according to the way in which we connect. To that extent, the Gita opens up. And therefore, Krishna, he famously talks about how this knowledge is the king of all knowledge, but it's also the most powerful secret. Raja Vidya, Raja Guhyam. Guhyam means secret. Secret is not from the point of view of availability. Secret is in the form of, from the point of view of accessibility. It's available, but it's not easily accessible. So for us to be able to access the Gita, which is easily available, it needs depth. It needs depth of consciousness, it needs depth of character. And therefore, the Bhagavad Gita is a book that can actually not just help us live our lives stably, but it actually helps us regulate our lives. And therefore, the Bhagavad Gita is known as Shastra. Shastra means knowledge, but the word Shastra comes from the root word Shas. Shas, or from, there are two words that originate from this word Shas. Shas means, one direction is Shastra. Shastra means weapons. And Shastra means scriptures. So the word Shas means regulation. So that means that Shastra, that Shastra, both regulate our life. Shastra regulates our life by fear, by force. And Shastra regulates our life by wisdom, by showing us direction. So therefore, if you don't choose Shastra, then naturally what is going to come into your life is Shastra, which is weapons. So those who don't read scriptures, for such people, what the second option that is left is use of weapons. That means regulate them using weapons, basically. Krishna speaks some very deep concepts in the Gita. In fact, I often talk about how all our scriptures are based on chariots, or rather, the turning point in our scriptures is on a chariot. The Bhagavad Gita, of course, is a dialogue between Krishna and Arjuna that happens on a chariot. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find Devaki and Vasudeva standing on a chariot, and Kamsa driving their chariot. And an episode happens in their life that completely changes their life. And again, there's a discussion between Kamsa and Vasudeva on a chariot. And that chariot, that discussion between Kamsa and Vasudeva, if you actually study the details of the discussion, it is very much Bhagavad Gita only. Vasudeva is teaching Bhagavad Gita to Kamsa. So which essentially means, just like Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna during the most difficult time of his life, Vasudeva spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Kamsa during the most difficult time of his life. Kamsa was confused, Arjuna was confused. There's a question of Kamsa's life and death, so was the question of Arjuna's life and death. But in the midst of such a confusion, Arjuna took shelter of Krishna. But in the midst of the greatest confusion of his life, Kamsa could not take shelter of Vasudeva's words. And therefore, the qualification for one to be able to understand the Gita is one should really have the urge to learn, the urge to surrender one's life and soul to the person who is teaching it. And because Arjuna was in the right mood, he was in the right consciousness, the knowledge of the Gita really entered into his heart and created transformation. But whereas in Kamsa's life, there was absolutely no change and no transformation, because there was absolutely no surrender from his side. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaks about this concept in the verse 3.26, where Krishna says, Na buddhi bhedam janayet ajnasam karma sanginam choshayet sarva karmani Vidvan Yukta Samacharaham. He says, so as not to disrupt the minds of ignorant men who are attached to fruitive results of prescribed duties, a learned person should not induce them to stop work. Rather, by working in the spirit of devotion, he should engage them in all sorts of activities for the gradual development of Krishna consciousness. So, essentially, the understanding of this is very simple. Do karma without expecting results. Karma is in your hand, but the result is in Krishna's hands. Now, if you look at the context of the Gita, it began by Arjun being very disturbed that he has to fight against his family members. Now, if you really see whether this whole concept of fighting against family members is a very prominent concept in many scriptures. Arjun here is brought to a situation where he has to decide whether he chooses his family or he chooses dharma. In the Ramayana also we find Vibhishan in a similar situation where he has to choose his family or he has to choose Ram, he has to choose dharma basically. So both are facing crisis in relationships and both have the same root problem. Now here when Vasudeva and Devaki are in this crisis, the crisis again is in Kamsa's hand. Kamsa has to choose whether he chooses his family or he chooses his life. So now, of course, in Kamsa's case, it is a choice between family and adharma. But in the case of Vibhishan and Arjun, the choice is between dharma and his family and their families. So basically, there are two beliefs, there are two systems of beliefs. One is a karma and Vedanta belief that whatever joy or sorrow one gets in life is a result of one's own karma and the God has no role in it. But the Bhakti Shastras, they believe that all that happens to us is because of God. Now this is very confusing because some say Gita is about Jnana, some say Gita is about Bhakti, some say Gita is about karma. So when Arjun heard the Gita, he himself was confused. So if Arjun is so confused, then naturally we will be also confused. So Krishna tells Arjun, if you are sinful, if you are living a sinful life, then get on the boat of Jnana. You can cross the ocean of material world. And the same Krishna, another time he tells, that you can never remain without one moment without doing something. Therefore, act. And then the same Krishna says, Sarva dharman parityajya mamikam sharanam vraja. He says, in this way, surrender unto me, you know. So now, Krishna is seen to be advocating all three. He is advocating Jnana Marga also. He is advocating Karma Marga also. He is advocating Bhakti Marga also. So now, Arjun didn't know what was most important. But he was close to Krishna, so therefore he could ask questions. So he tells Krishna, my dear Krishna, please tell me clearly what you want me to do. And then Krishna adds another letter to dharma. And he makes this very interesting concept known as swadharma. So already dharma we know, we're dealing with dharma, which is our constitutional duties. And then Krishna uses the word swa, and he says swadharma means follow your swadharma. And what is the meaning of swadharma? And question is, how do we know what is our swadharma? Now, the disconnect we see in Jnana, Karma and Bhakti is because we have not understood what our swadharma is. The word swa that Krishna uses, if we don't understand the word swa, we won't understand what is the difference between Jnana, Karma and Bhakti. As soon as you understand your swa, you'll understand your dharma. If you think of swadharma from karma point of view, it is different from what it is from Jnana point of view. And it is different from what it is from Bhakti point of view. A child understands the knowledge of the class in which he is situated. But, so that means knowledge has to be given according to the age. You cannot teach a person more than what he can handle. Similarly, a person who is interested in Jnana will not understand about Karma and Bhakti. Now, wherever he is, from there he should make progress. And therefore, in this verse, Krishna is speaking about Na buddhi bhedam janayed agyanam karma sanginam jose sarva karmani vidvan yukta smachara. So, Mahaprabhu, he was a great scholar in Sanskrit grammar. Once he went to Gaya, and there he had an awakening of bhakti. And the intensity of bhakti was so much that he actually fainted. So he was completely absorbed in a prem ras, in the higher mellows of devotional service and love of God. And then when he came back to Bengal, all his students came running to attend his grammar classes. But now Mahaprabhu was in a totally different mood. For him, all the grammar rules were completely different now. And all the grammar rules only explained about Krishna. The students were completely surprised because they couldn't understand him at all. And he couldn't understand them. This means that what he had realized was appropriate for him, but it was not yet appropriate for his students. So according to what your swa is, what your situation is, Gita appeals to you in a particular way. For some people, Gita appeals to them from jnana point of view, because that is their swa. For some people, Gita appeals to them from a karma point of view, because that is their swa. And for some people, Gita appeals to them from a bhakti point of view, because that is their swa. And therefore, the understanding of what your situation is very important for you to be able to understand Gita. So, therefore, Krishna speaks about this concept of swadharma. So, Arjun had a conversation with Krishna in the beginning. He told Krishna, the war we have started is wrong. Better than killing our own relatives and shedding their blood is that I better go for begging. Arjun also speaks of tyag or ahimsa. But hearing Arjun speak, Krishna starts laughing. And the reason Krishna starts laughing is because Arjun is speaking something that is not his swa. In fact, Arjun is speaking something that is completely opposite of what his swa is. So Arjun is talking big things as if he is a big jnani, and Krishna laughs at him, mocks at him, and tells him, you are talking as if you are a pandit, you are a big scholar, but you are not acting like a pandit. So then when Arjun told Krishna the consequences of the war, he implied that Krishna did not have enough vision, or rather he didn't see that far. So what Arjun is trying to tell Krishna is, a jiva has more vision than God. This makes Krishna laugh, because he was thinking, how surprising this is. I have created this world, so I should be worried about its well-being, but this jiva is taking my burden. Just imagine a five-year-old child is telling his father, give me your heavy bag, you know, it's difficult for you to carry it, I will carry it for you. The father naturally will say, come on, let it be, I can carry my luggage and I can carry your luggage and I can carry you also. So the father is naturally will laugh at the child's proposal. So Arjun is thinking so much, he is making things so complicated, he is making analysis, and he is telling Krishna a proposal also. So Krishna is laughing, thinking that Arjun can't see the effects of what he is speaking. In fact, Krishna tells Arjun, if he leaves the battlefield, his enemies will call him a coward. No one will appreciate his sensitivity. So Krishna tells him, after you do tyaga, you will have some expectation that people will praise you for your tyaga. It is natural. So when tyaga is done, tyaga has to be done with no expectations. Some people want fame, fortune, position, while some people renounce it. But those who renounce it, they don't feel happy till somebody appreciates their renunciation also. Means that a tyagi may not be hungry for food, but they are still hungry for praise. They may not be eating salt and sugar and, you know, all kinds of delicious items. But when somebody says, just look, he's such a great tyagi, he's not even eating salt and sugar, that's a big feast for the tyagi, you know. So Krishna is telling Arjun, you are running away from these expectations of all these worldly pleasures and all that, but you will, when you do tyaga, when you do renunciation, you will expect that people will praise you for your renunciation and thank you for avoiding the war. And if Duryodhan says, instead of appreciating you, if Duryodhan says you are a coward, you will get angry on him because he is not appreciating your renunciation or your detachment. And because you have done it out of desire for peace, but they still call you a coward, you will come back and fight even more harder. So he tells Arjun, better you fight now and don't talk nonsense. So Krishna is telling Arjun to fight. He is preaching the concept of fighting. Because, and then of course he shows a universal form where all the warriors could seem to be dead. He tells Arjun that you don't take the burden of thinking who is to be killed and who is not to be killed. He says, that burden I have taken. I have already killed all of them. and you're just a instrument. Nimitta matra bhava savyasachi. And then Arjuna immediately, his thought is, if they're already dead, then why should I fight? The question is, does God do everything or does God do nothing? Krishna is Drishti, or the one who sees. This is how he showed himself as Drishta and Akritatva. That means God is seen, he is the one who sees, and he is the one who does, basically. So in the universal form, Krishna is showing his Karta form. Karta form means he is the one who does everything. And at the same time, when he is as Krishna telling Arjun, you fight, he is showing as if he is doing nothing. So simultaneously, the universal form is showing as if he is doing everything. And in the role of Krishna being a chariot driver, he is showing as if he is doing nothing. So is God doing everything or is God doing nothing? He is simultaneously doing everything and nothing. Kartum akartum, you know, the Ishopanishad talks about this, the duality of the existence of God. It says two names of Krishna, one is kartum, that means he does everything, and akartum, that means he does nothing. So both are God's forms, God's manifestations. So externally, if you see the Bhagavad Gita, from one point of view, Krishna is telling Arjun some knowledge. But there is some very deep mindsets and mood behind the whole knowledge that Krishna is sharing with Arjuna. Even the Mahabharata, which is an external packaging to package the Bhagavad Gita, which is the most important content of the knowledge, it's very interesting. So Duryodhana's chariot is supposed to be running at a faster speed than Arjuna's chariot also. So Duryodhana ran on a high speed chariot where Arjuna had a low speed chariot. Now symbolically, it means Duryodhana was in Rajagun and Tamagun, and Arjuna was in Sattvagun. Sattvagun people move slowly and Rajagun people move very fast because of the desire to acquire, which translates into a hurry. So Duryodhana reached Krishna before Arjuna reached Krishna. And that's where the whole story of the Mahabharata, of the Bhagavad Gita begins, you know. So Duryodhana reached Krishna much before Arjuna reached Krishna. So when he went to Krishna's room, he found him covered with his pitambari. Pitambari is like the yellow dhoti that Krishna wears. So Krishna was wearing that over his body, covering his body with it, and sleeping. So now, if you really see from a materialistic point of view, from a material point of view, from an external point of view, it seems that Duryodhana has reached God. But when he reached Krishna, he could not see Krishna, he could only see the covering on top of Krishna. The effulgent dhoti which is on top of Krishna, which is what we call as a Brahma Jyoti. So when most people who are in Rajagun and Tamagun, they feel that they are running towards achieving things, and they actually seem to be much faster than a devotee who seems to be moving slow, you know. So what does that Pitambari represent? That Pitambari represents the illusory energy of the Lord, the Maya Shakti of the Lord. And when Duryodhana reached Krishna, he was looking at Maya, he was actually not looking at Krishna at all. So Krishna at this point plays two games simultaneously. One game, the first game he played was that he slept. Where Krishna never sleeps. You know, he's somebody whose eyes are always open. That's what the form of Jagannath is. We don't find Jagannath blinking, he's always awake. So here, just to fool Duryodhana, he slept. And the second game that Krishna played was he covered himself. So covering himself essentially means inactivity, or rather being covered by Maya. So Duryodhana only saw what he came to see and what he came to acquire. What did he come to see and what did he come to acquire? He came to see material power of Krishna. He came to see the Maya Shakti of Krishna, and that is what he ended up acquiring. But as soon as Arjuna reached, God uncovers himself and sits up. And he asks him, where did you come? When did you come? And Duryodhana immediately spoke up. He said, I came first. Krishna smiled and told him, I saw Arjuna first. it's not important who comes first, it is important whom Krishna sees first. So whoever he sees first gets his mercy. So bhakti is not a race. We're not running to reach somewhere. The idea is, what we do while we are going there will attract God's mercy on us or no. So Krishna asks Arjuna, what do you want? So that means God is asking us, do you want material opulence or do you want me? Once Duryodhana hears Arjuna's answer, he relaxes and he says, this division is great. Arjuna has taken away Krishna, I get his covering, the Maya Shakti, the Narayani Sena of Krishna. And therefore, this war was a very unique war. On one side, God is there, but on the other side, God's army is there. So now, which means when you see a person with lot of power, wealth, opulence, don't mistake such a person to be a devotee of God. Because Duryodhana had God's army. So he has power, but he has no God. God says that those who love me are very few. And Duryodhana is full of greed, and therefore he wants his Maya Shakti. So in the war, Krishna tells that I will not pick up a weapon. And we experience this daily in our lives. In life, we are only doing everything. God apparently is not doing anything. But through the universal form, he gives us a message. Even if you don't see me doing anything, don't get fooled. And even if you see me doing nothing, understand that I am still doing everything. Externally in the world, it appears that God does nothing and the living entity does everything. But how did the Pandavas win? How did Bhishma, Drona, Karna, all these people get killed? All these stalwarts, how did they fail? Bhishma alone could have destroyed all the Pandavas easily. Still, Arjuna wants Krishna on his side, wanting God on his side. So he knows it is God who does everything. We can see a bulb shining, but we know that the bulb is nothing, the electricity is everything, which is the source of everything. Karma is in our hands, but the phala is not in our hands. To understand karma, jnana or bhakti, we need to know which level we are in which class we are in. What is your swa? Is it the body? Is it the mind? Is it the intelligence or is it the soul? Once you know that, you will know your dharma. If you are the body, then protecting your body is right. And protecting anything connected to the body is right. That means the understanding of respecting your parents, respecting your guru, all that. As a person rises, his swa changes and his dharma changes. Although all look like different truths, they are all truth for a particular student in a particular class. Arjun thinks he can't kill his relatives. He is thinking at a bodily level. Krishna took Karna on his chariot before the war and told Karna about his relationships. Karna said, I only know my relationship with Duryodhana. He again remained at the bodily level and died for that bodily level. So if you are the body, you will limit your dharma to the body. If someone says you leave krodha, and then you start saying, but I have had anger till from my childhood, how can I let it go? It's my old friend, this is not right. So then when you are stuck at a particular level, you can't think of remaining at that level, you have to grow. So the right thing is, at whatever level I am, it's fine, at this point I am at that level. But the Gita tells you, please rise from that level to go to the next level. If you remain at that level only, then nobody can help you. And therefore, the idea of the swadharma of every living entity being understood, rather clarified, is very important, the very important concept that the Gita teaches us. So unless and until we are very comfortable with what our swadharma is, we can't grow. So the Bhagavad Gita is telling you, for us to be able to understand our duties well, first you should understand at what level we are in. So for some people who are at the level of the body, they feel that doing everything for the body is important. For some people who are at the level of the mind, doing everything for the protection of them, of peace, you know, experiencing peace is important. Somebody with an intellectual level, they feel that, you know, acquiring knowledge is important. Somebody at the level of bhakti, on the level of the soul, feel that developing love is important. So the question is, what is our swa? Of course, the Bhagavad Gita begins with this. Therefore, Krishna begins the Bhagavad Gita by telling Arjuna that you are not the body or spirit soul. He tells Arjuna, you are not even the mind, you are not even the intelligence. You are much deeper than the body, the mind, intelligence and the false ego, and that you are a spirit soul. So Krishna wants Arjuna to go at that level. So right now, in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna is at the first level of being, you know, thinking that he is the body and all his relatives are his family members and, you know, people that he has to protect. But slowly, as Arjuna understands the Gita and the concepts that Krishna is trying to share with him, he begins to appreciate the difference between where he is and where Krishna wants him to be. And therefore, the end of the Gita, Krishna, Arjuna openly declares, Nashta moho smritir labdhva, karishye vachanam tava. What is the meaning of this verse, Nashta moho smritir labdhva? It means, moha means illusion. He says, my illusion is gone. And smriti labdhva, smriti means what? My memory has come back. So it's very important that Arjuna is saying, my memory has come back. Because what Arjuna is trying to say is that Krishna consciousness is always inside us. It's a part of our long-term memory. But unfortunately, we have forgotten it, or rather we have lost sight of it, lost track of it. And therefore when he's saying Smriti Labdhva, he's saying my memory has come back. So that is the revival of Krishna consciousness that Srila Prabhupada talks about often in his lectures and his books. Prabhupada talks about how one has to reawaken the dormant love of God within our hearts. That's exactly what Krishna Arjuna is telling, Smriti Labdhva. Then he says, Karishya Vachanam Tava, my dear Lord, I'm ready to do anything you tell me to do. Before he was analyzing Krishna's actions, before he was analyzing, you know, he was telling Krishna what is right and what is wrong. And then in the end he says, my dear Lord, I'm a child, you are my father. I can't carry the burden of my father by thinking what is right and what is wrong. You do the thinking, I will do the action. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do. And that's what the whole idea of Bhagavad Gita is. Bhagavad Gita helps us understand, remember what our daily activities are and what we're supposed to be doing and who we're supposed to be aspiring to become. So this whole Gita is a very mystical book, and apparently so many devotees, so many people across the world, their lives have been transformed by reading the wisdom of the Gita. The greatest lover of Bhagavad Gita is Lord Shiva himself, where you know, Lord Shiva speaks about the glories of Bhagavad Gita in these beautiful verses in the Gita Mahatmaya. He says, Sarva Upanishado Gavo Dokta Gopala Nandana Partho Vatsa Sudhir Bhokta Dugdam Gita Amritam Mahat. But Lord Shiva is telling Parvati Devi that Sarva Upanishado Gavo, when you make all the Upanishads into a cow, Dogda Gopala Nandana, then Krishna, Dogda is the coward man. Krishna is the coward man, Dogda. Partho Vatsa, the calf is Arjun. And Sudhir Bhokta. And who are the people who are going to drink the milk that comes out from the milking the cow, of the Upanishadic cow, you know, that Krishna is milking, keeping Arjun right in the front. The benefiters are Sudhir. Dhira means intelligent people. Sudhira means very intelligent people. Bhokta. So the wise men are the ones who are getting to enjoy. And what are they getting to enjoy? Dugdam, which is milk. And what is that milk? Gita Amritam Mahat. Gita Amrit means the nectar of the Bhagavad Gita. And then Krishna, Lord Shiva further goes on to say, Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam, Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva, Eko Mantras Tasya Namani Yani, Karmapi Ekam Tasya Devasya Seva. Shiva goes on to tell, that let there be one scripture, the Bhagavad Gita, Devaki Putra Gitam, एको देव देवी लेट देयर बी वन गॉड देवकी पुत्र दैट इज कृष्णा एको मंत्र तस्य नामानि लेट देयर बी वन मंत्र चैंटिंग ऑफ द होली नेम्स ऑफ ऑफ कृष्णा कर्मापि एकम तस्य देवस्य सेवा लेट देयर बी वन ओनली वन एक्टिविटी इन दिस वर्ल्ड सर्विंग लॉर्ड कृष्णा एंड दैट्स हाउ द ग्रेटनेस ऑफ द भगवद गीता Fortunate to have this book as our life manual, and we are very fortunate to have access to this book through Srila Prabhupada, who has been so kind enough to translate this book and provide us such deep understanding of this book in our lives. We are very, very grateful to Srila Prabhupada for having given us access to the Bhagavad Gita and the wisdom that Krishna is offering us through the Bhagavad Gita. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments at this point?
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Prabhu. Can you give a very brief class over, I mean very brief introduction about that, the Ekadasi, whatever we have today, the Mukoti Ekadasi.
Hare Krishna, I thought somebody wanted to say something.
Prabhuji
asked
about
okay, I'm perfectly fine with that. Please go ahead. Oh, you wanted me to talk about today's Ekadasi?
Yes.
Okay. I'm sorry, I mistook the question. I thought somebody wanted to speak about today's Ekadasi. Okay. So, the idea of Mokshada Ekadasi is two thoughts. One is the concept of moksha dwar being opened up because the chaturmas, the 4 months of the rainy season, is a time where Lord Vishnu sleeps, and typically this particular time moment opens up the Vaikuntha doors, and is considered to be like a very auspicious beginning of the new era, you know. So it's considered to be like a opening of the door for Lord Vishnu's abode after the 4 months of Chaturmas sleep, basically. That's the idea behind this particular auspicious day. And of course, from a Vaishnav, from our point of view, it's more auspicious because the Bhagavad Gita was spoken on this particular day on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and it gives us access to the doors of perfection of our lives. That's the idea behind my understanding of the Mokshada Ekadasi. Anybody else has any other comment or question?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, you were telling I think third chapter only. The ignorant man attached to the fruitive activities of prescribed duty, but who is learned, they should not induce them to stop their work. Rather, we encourage them to work in devotion. Since how we can that kind of spirit we develop and encourage the people be in the Krishna consciousness in their activities, Prabhu.
We should help them elevate from there, grow to the next level. Now, it may be a very small step that they take. We should encourage them even to take those small steps. See, the idea that Krishna is trying to show, inculcate here is that at whatever level a human being is, from that level, he or she should grow to a higher level. And that idea of growing to a higher level slowly is what Krishna consciousness is. So now, when we look at the way people are in this world, those who are not devotees, they are so absorbed in the material aspect of life and the material aspect of enjoyment that they have absolutely no time to focus on their spiritual development and spiritual aspect of growth. The idea of Krishna consciousness is, if they cannot take 100 steps towards Krishna, help them take at least one step. So there's small, I mean, how do you help them take one step is something that we have to think on a personal level and also see the situation of the person, you know, and help that person take that one step. So that's the idea that Krishna is trying to share. Grow one step at a time.
Yes, Prabhu. Yes, Prabhu. We try to, if we are not in. Strong enough, we can be influenced by them.
Madhuri, your voice is breaking constantly. I can't hear you at all.
Yes. Prabhuji, sometimes it's difficult. We cannot go help because if we are not strong enough. We may be influenced by their activities, no? That's why we have to save ourselves also. Are you hearing, Prabhu?
He will join again, Mataji.
Hari Bol. Can I speak?
Yes,
I also answered your question. I said basically, you should be honest with what your situation is. Don't try to do something that you are not equipped to do. That's why Krishna is speaking about understanding your swa first, your swadharma first.
Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, is there anybody else who has any other question?
Hare Krishna. I just want to thank you for such a nice lecture. I really appreciated your explanation of the episode when Duryodhana and Arjuna goes to Krishna. It was really a new perspective that I heard. Thank you very much, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Regarding this, when you told the story of Duryodhana and Arjuna going, so Arjuna and Duryodhana both go. But over here, the difference is only that the Lord sees Arjuna first. So when we go to the temple, what should be our mood? Are we having the darshan of the Lord, or we want the Lord to see us in our daily when we go to the temple? How should that mood go with us?
Point of view. If you look at the story from Bhaktisiddhanta's point of view, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasthakur, whenever people would stand in front of the deities and stare at the deities, he would ask them, how was your eye massage? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's mood was always that you should don't try to see Krishna, but serve Krishna in such a way that Krishna wants to see you. So the idea that Gaudiya Vaishnavism talks about is that we don't go to enjoy Krishna, but we go so that Krishna can enjoy us. Now, of course, there is nothing great for Krishna to look at us. You know, from an external point of view, we look nothing great for Krishna. And you know, whatever dress or whatever jewelry that we wear may not be that attractive from Krishna's point of view. But what is Krishna looking for? Krishna is looking for our good qualities, basically. If you look at you know, the Ramayana, Hanuman, in the entire Ramayana, Hanuman is called Sundar. The Sundar Kanda of the Ramayana is named after Hanumanji. And why is Hanuman called Sundar? You know, when you want to give bad words to somebody, we say you look like a monkey. So monkey is like supposed to be a symbol of ugliness. But the entire Ramayana, Hanuman is named, Sundar Kanda is named after Hanuman's beauty. And what is the beauty that we talk about? The good qualities that Hanumanji had. And therefore, when we stand in front of the deities and we exhibit good qualities in our personal lives, those good qualities actually make us dear to Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu.
Hari Bol.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. May I follow up on that answer?
Hare Krishna.
In reference to the fact that, you know, we are to go and be seen by Krishna, you know, not that we go and try to see Krishna. My question is there no place for going and wanting to appreciate the, let's say, the beautiful darshan of Krishna, how beautifully they're dressed and so on. You know, is there any place for that mood of wanting to see how beautiful the altar is?
Hare Krishna. Yeah, thank you for that question. Definitely there is scope for, you know, purifying our eyes by seeing Krishna and, you know, appreciating his beauty and all that. I mean, when I said Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's mood is like that, it doesn't mean that that's our mood, because we are not Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in any way. You know, that's a very, very highly elevated consciousness that he is at. So he could see it like that. But at our level... Bhaktisiddhanta could see Krishna in his heart. Bhaktisiddhanta could see Krishna in everywhere, right? Because he was an exalted Acharya. But for us to see Krishna, we are not so elevated that we can see Krishna everywhere. So we need to experience Krishna in the beautiful deity form and purify our eyes, purify our vision, you know. For somebody who could see Krishna everywhere, you know, for him, you know, from one point of view, he's speaking at that level, basically. But at our level, we can't see Krishna anywhere. In fact, we can't see Krishna even in the deities. So it's important that we purify our eyes, purify our vision by seeing Krishna, you know, in the form of the deities. Definitely, when we appreciate the beauty of the deities, beauty of the altar, it purifies our heart and hopefully it purifies our vision also.
Okay, so I feel like I'm kind of missing Bhaktisiddhanta's point when he says that we should not try to see Krishna, we should try to be seen by Krishna. So when he says we should not try to see Krishna, the point is, well, I know one thing is that, you know, we cannot see Krishna by material vision. But I think the point you're trying to make is that, you know, we should be trying to cultivate good Vaishnav qualities. Am I getting
correct.
It, or is there something
correct.
Else?
Correct. That's perfectly what I meant to say.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So very grateful to all of you all for your patient listening. It has been a pleasure and honor to be with all of you all on this call. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. And we look forward for your application and future classes, Prabhuji. And let us pay our obeisances. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu vayevacha. Satipanam bhavanevyo vaishnavevyo namanaha.
Ananta koti vaishnavrinda ki Bhagavad Gita ki Srila Prabhupada ki jai. His grace Shubha Vilas Prabhu ki jai.